As we were singing that hallelujah, it's not just a song by Leonard Cohen. I think a lot of us, we think, do you understand what you're saying there? When you say, I don't have much, but what I bring is a hallelujah. It means, it comes from two words. It's a composite word, halal, and it's got nothing to do with food. It's got everything to boast in the Lord. That's what it means, to praise the Lord, to boast in the Lord. And Yah is from Yahweh. So what we're singing is, I have nothing to bring but to boast in Him, to praise Him. That's all I can do. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, every time I sing hallelujah, the world says it, hallelujah, you know, like it's an exclamation. Do they understand how beautiful it is? Because all you're saying is, I'm boasting in Jesus. I'm boasting in Jesus. I don't know if you find that interesting, but I do. So this evening, I want us to look at a subject that I think sometimes is a little bit lost in the church. And especially in a generation that we live in. And it's the subject of humility. Don't switch off just because I use that word. Humble and humility. I want to show you a little picture of, for those guys that know boats, you'll know what that is. So it's a simple form of a boat, that, if you wanted to know. You have a deck, there's a water line, there's the hull of the boat, and underneath a boat, you get something called a ballast. It's a tank, basically, that's filled with water. I want to read you a quote. Humility is to Christianity what a ballast or a stabilizer, that compartment in a ship that holds water, is to that ship. Humility is like that. It keeps every single one of us in his proper position and regulates all our thoughts and our feelings. Humility. Humility is like a ballast of a boat that keeps us afloat, keeps us in a proper position, and it regulates all our thoughts and our feelings. I want to ask you, what's the three, if you have to sum up three reasons why we need to be humble? Because there's a song that says, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. It is. What is the three reasons that you think is why every single one of us need a ballast for our ships in our lives? Yeah, pride comes before fall, okay? You need to accept the truth. Anybody else? This is church, you can participate. What's the question? That's a very good one, Ethan. Yeah, that's it. I like that. That's the first one. Jesus is the reason why we should be humble. He's the ultimate example of humility. That's the first one. The second thing is sin. Sin keeps us humble. Why? Because sin separated me and you from God. And we can only be reconciled back with God if we come in humility. If we bow our knees. And grace. I just want to propose these three things tonight. Jesus, sin, and grace. Grace, because as we lose ourselves in His overwhelming love, think about that moment when grace met you. That moment where you bow your knee and you say, Jesus, I am a sinner that is in need of a Savior. That moment that you were overwhelmed by His redeeming love, humility leads every single one of us to that place. Because of grace, it leads us to blessedness and adoration of the one that ultimately that set the example, that died on a cross for each one of us. I think often we focus on the sin part that separates us. We often come, we look at the part that says, well, you are fallen. And we are fallen. We are depraved. Paul says this, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? I was born in sin. David prays that. He says, my mother conceived me in sin. I was born in sin. I'm not just an, I didn't become a sinner. I am a sinner by birth. And there is only one way that we can return to our rightful place, and that is through Jesus Christ, through the Son. The one that humbled himself to die on the cross for you and for me. I'm just going to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. But I want you to go read chapter Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Just as homework. Go read the whole chapter. But verse 8 says this. And being found in human form. Do you think this is God we're speaking about? This is part of the Trinity. He humbled himself. He was found in a human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It wasn't just any death. It was death by excruciating pain. He died the way they killed people that were just like the worst of the worst in the Roman Empire at that stage. He gave himself as a ransom for our sins. We all deserve, listen friends, we all deserve to die. Stefan, give me good news, man. Good news is coming. But Jesus gave himself. And look at this in 1 John chapter 2 verse 2. And I'm going to explain what it says here. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved this world that he gave his son, Jesus, to die in our place. And the propitiation really means this, that he died in our place and that the requirements that we read of in the book of Colossians, there were requirements that was against us. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So there's a wage. There's a wage that we need to pay, death. But then he says there is a free gift. And that free gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And I've asked this before. I'm going to ask it again. Who likes free gifts? I do. I love free gifts. I didn't have to work for this. I didn't have to die for this because somebody already died for me. And you know, the beauty is this. God is angry with us. He is. Because of sin. It separated us. But that little word there in 1 John chapter 2 verse 2, propitiation, means this. God is not angry anymore. He appeased all that anger. He poured it out on his son. That's what Isaiah tells us. He poured it out on Jesus. And Jesus died in our stead. That's how far he humbled himself. He gave himself as a ransom. Friends, here's the deal. Nothing is more natural and beautiful than to be nothing. I'm going to say it again. Nothing is more natural and beautiful than to be nothing and that God may be all. It's hard. It's not easy, but it's beautiful. When we become nothing and he becomes everything. See, I don't think it's sin that humbles us the most. I think it's grace that humbles us the most. If we are fully occupied with God as God in all his glory, if we behold him, like we sang, we behold you, we abide in you, we adore you. If we are occupied and think about God and God alone and all his glory, if this thought actually consumes us, that he is the creator, that he is the redeemer, that what he has accomplished on the cross through his son, and that he's Lord, and that he owns you and me, you were bought with a price, the Bible says. You belong to him. If this consumes you, my friends, it's easy to bow the knee. We will always take the lowest place before him because of what he's done. If Jesus is our ultimate example of humility, we need to understand the principles in which it is rooted. We need to understand. What is this common ground we stand on with him? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what we need to look like. Each one of us need to look like Jesus. In order that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. The ultimate equalizer is this, my friends. The thing is this, that we all need to look like him. And if he was the ultimate example of humility, maybe we need to look at him. Humility is always a joy, whether it's before God or it's before men. Matthew chapter 20. Let's look at the example again of Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 to 28. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. He uses that word, doulos there, slave. Not servant, slave. And whoever would be first, even as the... Now you can go. It's cool. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, there's that word again, as a ransom for many. Jesus found his glory in taking the form of a servant. He taught us this truth by example, by being an example to each one of us. And what a blessing it is to be a servant and helper to all. And here is the joy. The servant who recognizes his position finds a real pleasure in supplying the wants of his guest and of his master. Is that still your passion? Is that still your desire to please him? And just him? Because I can tell you right now, if you're going to please him, you will please men in that way as well. Because you'll be an example. So what, with that in mind, how does humility affect our daily lives? It's easy to think that we actually humble ourselves before God. It is. James chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, the more you humble yourself, the more grace you get. Can you see that? Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We quote that easy. It's easy verse to read. And we say, yeah, we humble before you, Jesus. But humility before men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. Can I say that again? Our humility before men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is really real. With that in mind, I want to read 1 Peter 5. I just want to do something quickly as I put that up. 1 Peter 5 in the Amplified. I just brought something with. I've heard of people wearing wedding dresses on a preach, but I'm going to wear this for the rest of the preach. Let's read it. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, don't worry about that. I'm going to read it now for you, all of it. Be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church. Give them due respect. That's all good. Do it. And yield to their counsel. But here's the thing that I want to read. Clothe or apron yourself is the word that is used there. Clothe yourselves. Have you ever seen that in the Bible? That there is an apron of humility in the Bible? Have you ever seen it? There's an apron of humility. I love the breastplate of righteousness. I love the belt of truth. I love the shoes. I love the helmet of salvation. But man, do I love the apron of humility. Apron yourself, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that it is covering, that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance. Isn't that the word that Adrian brought for us tonight? Toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent and the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes, frustrates and defeats them, but he gives grace, favor, blessing to the humble. What does it mean to clothe yourself? It's a combination of Greek words, but basically it means an apron a servant wears while working. To gather or tie in a knot, in actual fact, to fasten a garment, to clothe yourself. And it's actually only found here in the New Testament. It literally means to tie something on oneself with a knot or a bow, and was a term often used to describe a slave putting on an apron over his clothes in order to keep his clothes clean. This verb, it's a doing word, for those of you who don't know what a verb is, also refers to the white scarf or an apron of slaves, which was fastened to the belt of the vest and distinguishes slaves from free men. Hence the idea, gird yourselves with humility as your servile garb. That's what was said. So there was a distinction by the apron, by the scarf that they wore. Can people see them in your life and my life? Peter uses this word as a command. It's not a suggestion. He actually uses this as soldier-like obedience. Clothe yourself. It's a vitally important command that we dare not dismiss without significant consequences. You see, because pride, my friends, will blunt the spirit. It will blunt the spirit speaking in your life. We need this. In addition, this word, clothe yourself, indicates we are to initiate the action and participate in the results or effect of this. In other words, we need to do it. He's not going to put the apron on for you. You need to do it. Put on the apron of humility. It's actually an appropriate paraphrase, picturing this, as we saw that scarf that distinguished slaves, servants from free men. How easily, my friends, does the world's competitive spirit creep into the hearts of Christians and into our hearts? And as we become envious of one another's success, there's many other reasons that it creeps in, but one of it is because how come you get, why don't I get what you have? How seldom we think of ourselves as servants for Christ's sake. Do we really think like that? This verse literally means tie yourself up in humility. Tie yourself up in humility, gathering it around you like a cloak to shut out the wind, the destructive wind of pride that's constantly blowing against you. My friends, I want to say, when we are in the presence of God, humility, lowliness of heart isn't just a posture that we assume for a short while, but it's a way of life. Therefore, we need to be in His presence all the time. I've just realized in this last 2 weeks, my heart is evil. And how pride just creeps in. And coming before men and say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. It's a hard thing to do. Isn't this what Jesus taught us? Everyday life. It must be and will manifest in all dealings with our friends, with our brothers and our sisters around us. If you want to know a humble man and woman and how a humble man behaves, you need to see him in his everyday life. Luke chapter 22, verse 24 to 30. I'm going to quickly read through this. A dispute also arose amongst them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the example of Jesus. Another great example is in the last 24 hours, I'm not going to read the whole story, in John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room. I've told this story before. The custom is to wash people's feet. There's a towel and a basin standing by the door. All the disciples go in and they recline at the table. Only Jesus picks up the towel and ties it to his waist. It's the first act of consumerism. We're just going to recline and somebody's going to serve us. And Jesus says, yes, it's me. And Peter goes, no, you can't wash my feet. And he says, Peter, you don't understand what I'm about to do. Peter goes, wash my head. Wash me. What would you do if you have 24 hours left? Jesus chose to eat with his friends and wash their feet and show them an example of a servant. Humility before God is nothing if not proved in humility before men. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Oh, man, the Bible is full of it. Romans tells us, prefer one another. Corinthians tells us, consider one another more highly than yourself. Love one another with humility as a root. Be servants of one another, Galatians tells us. Forbearing with one another, Ephesians says. You can carry on. Another portion of scripture I would love you to go read a little bit more intensely is Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 13. I just quickly want to go through this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That is the posture of humility, my friends. You can read up till verse 13. What is this word humility? It literally means to think or judge with lowliness. That's what humility is. It means low-lying, tepanos. It means to be judging yourself with a loneliness. And that speaks of a humiliation of mind, a lowliness of mind, lowly thinking, the quality of unpretentious behavior, a humble attitude without our arrogance. See, in as much as we are small compared to God, this is the correct estimate of ourselves. Again, Adrian didn't know what I was going to preach on. And he says, let's take that posture and look him full in his face. The word indicates that esteeming oneself as small or recognizing one's insufficiency, but at the same time recognizing the powerful sufficiency of God. I can't do this on my own. I need His grace. Humility is not as much thinking less of ourselves as really not thinking of ourselves at all. Humility is not thinking poorly of oneself. Rather, it's having the proper estimation of oneself in the will of God. A person with humility thinks of others first and not of himself. Can you truly say tonight with me, I've lost myself in you, Jesus. I've lost myself. Because this is John's prayer. He goes, I must decrease and He must increase. This is a person that does not compare himself with others. Humility, when it becomes self-conscious, as soon as humility becomes self-conscious, it ceases to have any value. It stops being humility because now you start thinking about yourself. What am I going to wear? What do I look like? How am I presented to people? What are they going to think of me? We seek nothing for ourselves. The humble man looks upon all and honors them and prefer them as children of the King. Is the spirit of the one who washed the disciples' feet upon you and me? The one that sat, tied that towel around his waist, and he sat and he washed their feet. Is that same spirit upon us? Is it indeed a joy to really be the least? The leadership never sees me. They never pick me. I have a ministry. Humble men and women feel no envy or jealousy. Let's go read 1 Corinthians 13. You know, in the Greek and Roman world, there was no word for humility. The very concept was foreign, and as a fact, it was abhorrent to them, to the way of thinking that they had no term to really describe humility. When during the first several centuries of Christianity, pagan writers borrowed this term, humility, they always used it as a derogatory term. Frequently of Christians, oh, these humble Christians. Because to them, humility was a pitiable weakness. It wasn't thought of very highly in the ancient world. I want to end with a story. A young man who had been invited to a dinner given by the South African statesman, Cecil John Rhodes, arrived by train. Who knows who Cecil John Rhodes was? Some of the older folk here. I think there's a statue in the gardens in Cape Town, if I'm correct. He arrived by train. This young man arrived by train, and he had to go directly to Rhodes' house in his travel-stained clothes. To the youngest guest's horror, he found a room full of people in full evening dress. Soon Rhodes appeared, wearing an old suit. He had heard of the young man's problem and wanted to spare him further embarrassment. Rhodes literally clothed himself with humility. A clear picture of what the Apostle Peter is speaking about in today's text. Clothing ourselves with humility towards others puts us on their level, in their shoes, and keeps us from lording it over other Christians or even flaunting our position. Church, can we make room for God to prove His power and His presence among us? Then we need to get out of the way. All of God and nothing of ourselves. As nothing in our own eyes, we may, in God's power, only seek to serve one another in love. I want to say this tonight in ending. May humility be that ballast in our church and in our lives. Let's pray.